Of Malachi, please, chapter 3. I want to share with you in a moment one verse. All the Bible is the Word of God, but occasionally you find what I consider a real challenging verse. For instance, that verse, it says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's a real challenge to me. If I can believe, all things are possible. And here's a real challenging verse. Malachi chapter 3, it's verse 10. Notice the latter part of the verse, beginning with the word prove. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. What God is really saying in this verse is, give me a chance. Give me a chance. It's almost like the Lord says, I dare you. Try me and see if I won't open you, the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, there should not be room enough to receive it. God is saying in this verse, there's nothing wrong on my side of the windows of heaven. Everything up here is the same it was yesterday, a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I'm the same up here. If there's been any changing at all, it's been on your side of the windows of heaven. As a matter of fact, back in verse 6, this same chapter, he says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is immutable. The Bible said, all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I think God is saying to us here, don't think that I did something in Moody's day I won't do in your day. I'm the same. Don't think I did something in Spurgeon's day I won't do in your day. Don't think I've changed. I'm the same. If you're not receiving the blessings others received who preceded you, there's nothing wrong on my side of the windows of heaven. It's on your side. God is saying, prove me. Give me a chance and see if I won't open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Stuart Hamlin wrote the great song, It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With our arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And what he did for others, he'll do for you. George Mueller, who prayed in over $9 million in his lifetime for the orphanages, according to one biographer, I'm told, had the verse on his desk from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I look at this verse, it challenges my own heart personally. God is saying to me, give me a chance. He's really saying, give me a chance in the matter of giving. But if we had time, we could go through the Bible and show that God challenges us in many areas of life. He says, give me a chance. What I did for the other broken home, I can do for yours. What I did for the other lady who was depressed and despondent, I can do for you. How I supply the needs of other students, I can supply your needs. I'm the same. And if somehow in these few minutes I have with you this morning, if I could get the ladies as well as the students here to realize that God is the same today, he always has been, and his blessings were not reserved for one special group of people in years past, but what he's done for others, he'll do for you. I would consider my time well spent. Give me a chance is really what God is saying. I remember several years ago when we were living in Atlanta, we had a screen door that a hinge had worked out of. The screw had come loose and the door flopped in the wind. And my wife continued to ask me to fix that door, and she worried me for about 14 years about that door. And I decided it would be well to try to fix it. And so I got me the screw, and I took me a screwdriver and put it through the hinge and tried to put it back into the hole where it came out of, but the screw had worked until the hole was too large to hold the screw. And so I got a larger screw. But the larger screw that would fit the hole that was too large wouldn't fit the hole and the hinge that it had to go through. So after fitting with the door for a while, I concluded the door could not be fixed. And it hung there a few more years, flopping in the wind. And one day a man came in named Mr. Williams, had on a pair of bib overalls. and he saw the door, and he said to me, "Why don't you fix that door?" And I said very confidently, "It cannot be fixed." And I thought I'd exhausted every possibility. My conclusion was I had to buy a new screen door and make new holes for all the hinges. And Mr. Williams, like most of us, said, "Let me see the screw." And I looked at my wife as if to say, "Well, we'll watch him fail. Because I've tried and I couldn't fix it, and you know Mr. Williams can't fix it." But we're like that. If we see somebody else fooling with something and they're having a difficult time with it, we feel we can fix it. I remember the night I came home from work, and my daughter, Kate, had this little block in her hand. Had red colors and blue colors and yellow colors and white. And she was twisting in every direction. And finally, I couldn't take it any longer. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm fixing the Rubik's Cube." And I saw she wasn't going to succeed. I said, "Let me have it. I can fix it." One of the worst mistakes I ever made in my life. 10:30 at night, 11:30 at night, 12:30 at night, 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm not about to give up. I'm going to fix this Rubik's Cube. 2:30 in the morning, my eyes look like road maps. 3 o'clock, I went and got a hammer. And I fixed the Rubik's Cube. But Mr. Williams said, "I can fix that door if you'll give me the screw." And I just felt, he surely can't do it. I've tried everything. It won't work. He looked at it for two or three minutes, reached in his bib overalls, pulled out a match and struck it. And I thought, "Is he going to burn the door down? What's the idea?" And he blew the fire out on the match and then stuck the wooden match into the hole where the screw had been. Broke it off. Took another wooden match out, struck it. Blew the flame out, stuck a match in the hole, broke it off till the hole was filled with wooden matches. And then he took a wooden match and sharpened it to a real sharp point and then drove it in among the other matches and said, "Let me see the screw." And I handed it to him. He put it through the hinge in the door and began to tighten it down. And to lament, the door was hanging just as straight. And we lived there for several years after that. That hinge never did come loose. That screw stayed in there. Now, some of the others came loose, but that one never came loose. The point I'm making is all Mr. Williams wanted was a chance. And I think God is saying to young people all over the world, "Give me a chance in your life. I can do great and wonderful things. I'll pour you out a blessing. There won't be room enough to receive it." I think he's saying to ladies in this Jubilee, "You give me a chance in your life. You listen. You learn. And you decide I'm going back home and put into practice some of the principles I learned and give God a chance in my marriage, in my home." And I'm positive you'll be shocked at what God will do in your life. Two or three simple little thoughts. Number one, give God a chance by praying. I heard Dr. Rice say something that has stuck with me a long time. He said, "All your failures are prayer failures. You have not because you ask not," James 4:2. I heard him say, "One of your surprises in heaven will be to get to heaven and find out what all you could have had that you never received because you did not ask for it. You have not because you ask not." Many times in a service like this, I'll be preaching on prayer. "Ask and you shall receive," and I'll just stop. And I'll scream out real loud, "I need some help. Somebody bring me a $20 bill. Hurry up, anybody in the building." And before I know it, 10 people at the platform with $20 bills in their hands. And sometimes 15 or more. Then I say, "Anybody have a gold field pen? Bring me a gold field pen. I need one. Hurry." And several people bring me a gold field pen. Then I say, "I need a watch with a sweep second hand on it. Somebody bring me a watch with a sweep second hand." Several people bring me watches. Then I say, "I need a Schofield Bible, a brand new one, a red one. Bring me a red one." Several Schofield Bibles. I say, "Somebody bring me keys to a Ford automobile." And several people bring me keys. Then I say, "I need keys to a General Motors automobile. Bring me some keys. Hurry, I don't have much time. Rush." And people just run to the platform, and I'll stop them. I'll have several $100 and $20 bills. I have a handful of gold pens. I have several watches with sweep second hand. I have keys to a Lincoln, keys to a Chevrolet, keys to a Malibu, keys to a Cadillac. And I stop and say, "I got all this just for asking. I didn't say a thing about giving it back. I just said I need it." I don't have time to do that in this service, but you get the point. You have not because you ask not. I think we're afraid to ask God for big things for fear that we may bankrupt God. But if God is infinite, you cannot get enough from God to leave Him with any less than He had before He started giving. His resources have not diminished a bit. He has as much right now as He always had. He is super abundantly rich. And He's able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or even think. Give God a chance by asking. This summer I had an experience in prayer that I must tell you about. In the summertime, the offerings to the ministry are low. And I was about to go to Festus, Missouri to be in a SWORD conference. And on Friday afternoon, Jerry Dreyer, the bookkeeper, brought a little note to me. The top of the note said, "This is our mail report for the week." The mail report is the money that comes in each day. On Monday, it was $10,000 and some few hundred. And every other day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, $6,000 and some few hundred. Well, our budget requirements are $14,000 a day to keep operating, or they were at that time. And it doesn't take me very long to say 10 from 14 is 4, 8 from 14 is 6 from 14 is 8, 4 8 is 32, and 4 is 36. That's $36,000 short this week. And at the bottom of the note, Jerry Dreyer had a little note, "Today is payday. This is not enough to make payroll, let alone pay any bills." Well, I can't tell you how burdened I was about that. I decided not to fly to Festus. I decided I'd drive so I could be alone. I wanted to pray. I wanted some time alone with God. So I left Saturday night, drove all night long, and all the way to Festus I prayed. I heard Dr. Tom Malone say this past week that he doubted that the average Christian really prayed 3 real prayers in his lifetime. And I doubted his statement until I heard him explain it. He talked about Elijah being a man as like passion as we are, but he prayed earnestly, and he talked about earnest praying. When you really have to get something from God, when you say, "I'm not going to stop till I get it," putting your whole self into the prayer. "I'm not going to take no for an answer." Maybe when the baby's sick, or when there's some emergency. I mean, when you just go alone and you don't want to eat, you don't want to sleep, all you want to do is pray. You've got to hear from heaven. Well, this was one of those experiences for me. And I prayed, and I said, "Dear Lord, Dr. Rice used to tell you that on the sword of the Lord, your name was up on the top line, and your name was in the largest letters. And his name was down under your name in smaller letters." And I said, "Lord, I just want to remind you it hasn't changed. Your name's still on the top line of the largest letters. And my name's on the next line, the same size letter as Dr. Rice's was. And if things don't get better, I'm going to take my name off it altogether and leave your name on it by yourself." I said, "Now I can preach sermons and I can promote meetings. I can choose articles for the paper and put them in the paper. And I think I can produce a paper that'll be a blessing to the people. But there's one thing, there's no way I can do it. I cannot reach into the thin air and pull money out." And you saw Jerry Dreyer's note, "I need $36,000 just to make up the slack for this one week, not counting the entire summer." And did you ever pray a prayer that you really prayed because you needed it, but when you prayed you wondered how it would happen, and really down inside kind of doubted it would happen? Am I the only guy that ever did that? I know they say pray in faith. I didn't have faith, but I had a need, and I didn't have anyone to talk to about it but the Lord. And so I prayed. I said, "I want a miracle tomorrow." I said, "I don't ask you for all the money we need, but I ask for a $20,000 day Monday." I said, "That'll just be a little indication to me that you're still up there, that you still love us, that you're for the work, and you're going to take care of all of our needs. I want $20,000 in the mail Monday." Monday came, I'm still praying. Monday afternoon, 2 o'clock, I'm still praying. And I said, "Well, I've got to call the office." And I said, "Lord, now, if you'll do this, I'll know that you did it. No way for us to do it unless it's a miracle. I don't know how in the world that much money will come in the mail today. It'll be a miracle if it comes in." And I said, "If you'll do it, it'll encourage me. And man, I can preach with confidence tonight to those preachers and tell them how you answer prayer." About 2 o'clock, I called my office. We talked about several things. And finally, I got around to asking the question, "What about the mail report?" And Mrs. Hoffman said, "Oh, we had $10,000 today." She didn't know I was praying for $20,000. And she thought I'd be excited about $10,000. But I never felt so disappointed. I felt so let down. I felt, Lord, you've let me down. I mean, you promised if we'd asked, we'd receive. And I'm not asking for something we don't need. We must pay our bills. We'll get a bad reputation. I said, I didn't ask for everything I needed. All I needed, all I wanted was the $20,000 as a token that you're there, that you hear me, and that you're going to supply the needs in the future. 2 o'clock, I hung the phone up, and I began to weep. I don't weep much. I laugh more than I weep. But when I cry, I cry. I mean, I go crazy when I cry. And you don't want to be around when I cry. I mean, I sobbed, and I got on beside the bed. I prayed. I cried. I said, you didn't do what I asked you. I haven't asked for anything big in a long time, and I needed the encouragement. I said, I'm so low I could sit on a cigarette leaf and dangle my feet. I need the encouragement. And you let me down, and I said, I'm just not going to the church tonight and preach that I get another phone call that I got $20,000 in the office. And I really expected I wouldn't go and preach that night because I'd already got the call, done got the mail report. Just before 4 o'clock, Ms. Hoffman called me. And she said, I've got news for you. And I thought, I've done heard all the news. I want to hear from you today. And it wasn't exactly what I wanted. And she said, oh, I've got good news. I said, well, what is it? She said, Kathy just brought a letter up from the mailroom. And she said, she opened it, and there's a check in it for $27,000. Now, I try to be dignified as much as I can. But I had an old-fashioned Nazarene Pentecostal Baptist slobbering running fit. I ran through the room. Now, I said, I wished I had really believed you were going to do it. And I can't tell you, Lord, what this has done for me. And I got so excited, and then I got mad because I only asked for $20,000. I was like the evangelist that during the days of the Depression got a $3.50 love offering. He stopped by the grocery store and bought a dollar's worth of groceries. When he went to pay for them, the man that owned the store said, oh, that's all right. God spoke to me when you came in the store and told me to give you whatever you purchased. He left there. He said, I could have owned the whole stinking grocery store. And I only had a dollar's worth of groceries. He drove on down the street when he used to buy gasoline, a dollar's worth or half a dollar's worth. He stopped at the service station and said, put in a half a dollar's worth. The guy put in a half a dollar's worth of gas. He started to pay him. He said, that's all right, preacher. God spoke to him and told me to give you whatever you purchased today. He said, I drove down the street. I was so angry. He said, I could have owned a service station and a grocery store, and I had a dollar's worth of groceries and a half a dollar's worth of gas. Well, that's what the verse is saying. You have not because you ask not. All your failures are prayer failures. Many temptations that you encountered and yielded to could have been avoided had you followed the pattern prayer early in the morning. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think we ought to pray that every day of our life, especially with all the things we encounter today and with all the temptations and with all the things pulling at us. We need to say, Lord, today keep me single-minded. Lead me not into temptation. Keep my mind on you. Keep my mind on the Word of God all day today. Lead me not into temptation. Give God a chance by praying. I wonder how many people sitting right here have heartaches and burdens nobody knows about. I wonder how many people are facing what you think is something that's going to destroy you nearly. And you really need a miracle. I mean, you need something big. Dr. Tom Malone told this story this past week, and I appreciate it so much. He said he'd been preaching for a number of years, and his father was still unsaved. And he said one night while he was preaching, and after he'd given the invitation, said several came forward. He looked down, he saw a man over here, a gray-headed man. And he said he looked at the top of that man's head with the gray hair. It said he could see his father in that man. And he thought to himself, I'm preaching, I'm getting others saved. I've witnessed to my father several times, he will not trust Christ as Savior. My father's not saved, and I want him saved. He said, I left that service so burdened for my father. I went to my motel room. I put the key in the lock and locked the door. He said, I got on my knees and said, Lord, I'm not going to get up off my knees. I'm not leaving this room. Do you give me assurance in my heart that my father's going to be saved? He said, I prayed for a while and sweet peace came that my father would be saved. As soon as the meeting was closed, he said, I went home immediately and said to my wife, I'll not be here but a few hours. I'm catching another plane. He said, I'm going to Houston to see my father. He said, I caught a plane, went to Houston. I had witnessed to my father a number of times. But he said, we walked out in the backyard together. I put my arm around him and said, Dad, I want you to be saved. He said, my dad began to sob like a little baby as his face, a chin fell over on his chest. He sobbed like a little baby. And he said, Tom, I know it and I need to be saved. He said, in just a few minutes, my dad prayed and said, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want to be saved. Please forgive me. I receive you as my Savior. He said, both my father and I were weeping, and we looked up, and a neighbor was standing just a few feet from us beyond the fence. He said, when my father saw his neighbor, and the neighbor knew we'd been weeping and saw us weeping, he said, my father just screamed out, I've been saved. I've just been saved. And this is my preacher boy, Tom. And when Tom Malone told that story, I thought, some things I've given up on, I need to go back and start praying for again. There's a Bible lesson, ask and you shall receive. If you keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on asking and never give up, just keep on asking, God will do one of two things for you. God will either give you what you ask for or God will change your prayer and make it clear He doesn't want you to have it. The Bible example is the Apostle Paul. Paul besought the Lord three times, that He'd remove a thorn out of the flesh. But God didn't answer the prayer. Paul prayed again. Lord, I could be a better preacher if I didn't have this infirmity. If you'd remove this thorn out of my flesh, I could be a better preacher and serve you better. But no answer came. And Paul prayed the third time. Lord, this thorn's still here and I want it out of my flesh. And I'm going to hang on till I get my answer. And he prayed again. No answer came. But God spoke to Paul and said, Paul, my grace is... Here's the challenge of the verse. Prove me. Give me a chance. I want to do big things. I want to answer your prayers. I want to save your loved ones. I want to save your neighbors. I want to restore your marriage. I want to bring back peace and happiness. But you must give me a chance. Prove me. I dare you, God says. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. I don't have time to share with you all I wanted to. But if you get this one lesson about giving God a chance in prayer... There are other ways. Give God a chance by obeying. You're going to learn many scriptural principles this week. And if you will obey those principles, say, I will identify my responsibility. I will do what I'm supposed to do, whether my husband does or not. I'll guarantee you, God will honor your obedience to scriptural commands and principles, and you will help improve your marriage relationship and your home. God's saying, give me a chance by obeying. Do what I say and see if I won't do what I promised. Prove me and see. Give God a chance by witnessing. I'm speaking to people right now in this building who have an unsaved mother, an unsaved father. I'm speaking to ladies who have unsaved children. And you're hoping that someday down the road they will trust Christ as Savior, but you've never taken the Bible. You've never shown them how to be saved. You never ask them to trust Christ as Savior. Give God a chance. One of the verses I claimed in 1961 when I left the Sword Conference with Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And many nights after supper, I'd take my little New Testament, and I'd get in my automobile and go down the street and start calling on people. And between every home, I'd claim the promise. I'd say, you promised if I'd go forth and weep and bear precious seed, that without a doubt I would come back. No doubt about it. It's a sure thing. I'm going to come back rejoicing, bringing cheese with me. And I said, it has to work. If it doesn't work, the Bible's not true. And I know the Bible's true. It has to work. And I saw that tiny church of 12 members go to over 8,000 members. And I'm not bragging, but I've had as high as 39 people walk the aisle for baptism on Sunday that I won to Christ myself during the week, not counting what others had won. That was an exceptional week. But I proved to God that that verse works. Give God a chance by obeying. Give God a chance by praying. And of course, the text has to do with giving. Give God a chance by giving. Somebody said, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. The tithe belongs to God. Somebody said, shouldn't I pay my just and honest debts? You should. And your tithe is your first just and honest debt. That belongs to God. A man said, should I tithe if I begrudge it? I said, absolutely, if you begrudge it, tithe. That way you only commit one sin, the sin of begrudging. If you don't tithe, you commit two sins, the sin of begrudging, the sin of stealing. Tithe. When I bend me ear, say amen now. Give God a chance. I cannot develop it. But really, God is looking at everybody in this building. He's looking to the student who just came this year. He's looking at the student who will graduate this year. He's looking at ladies who've driven 1,000 miles, some who've been on the road 19 hours driving here, some through snow. And God is saying to you, give me a chance in your life. And forget about the folks around you and say, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to make my notes, and I'm going to put into practice what I learned this week. And God's going to have to prove to me that it won't work. And you know what? You're going to be surprised to find out that it does work. 2 and 2 always makes 4. And when God promises something, Ethel Waters said it's guaranteed. And it's absolutely guaranteed. It works. It works. Let's bow our heads together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. Just one question. And then I'll pray very briefly. How many in this vast auditorium would say, Dr. Hudson, I got the message. I know you couldn't develop all the points, but I got the message. God wants a chance in my life in some area. Maybe a chance to win my mother if I'll witness. A chance to do something if I'll just be persistent in prayer and keep asking for it. A chance to help my home if I'll obey certain Bible principles. He's daring me. He says, prove me and see. And how many will say to me, while you preached, I was challenged. This is for the ladies and the students as well. And I see some things in my life, some areas in which I'm going to give God a chance. I promise you, I promise God that I'm going to give Him a chance in some areas in my life. Raise your hand real high and let me see it, please. Hold Him up real high. Hold Him up real high. Some area in my life I'm going to give God a chance, either praying, witnessing, giving. And our Heavenly Father, You'll be no man's debtor. You are too wise to be mistaken. And You are too honest to deceive us. I cannot tell you the joy and confidence I feel in my heart when I open this book. I know it is the Word of God, and you're bound by your honor. What a wonderful God you are. And there are going to be some exciting things in the future for these who raise their hand as they give you a chance, either by praying or by witnessing or by giving or by obeying Bible principles. May wonderful and great things come as a result of this chapel service. In Jesus' name, amen.